My apologies for the late arrival of the 11th, the 9:30 from St. Michael's. It's the patronal festival at St. Michael's this morning, and the preacher got a little overexcited. He didn't overrun, but there were an awful lot of questions afterwards about what I'd said, and it's one of those days when you just can't really walk away. So thank you so much to Maurice for holding the fort, and thank you all. So actually, what I'm going to do at this point, I want to ask you what you've been talking about, what things made you go ooh, what your questions were, whatever, and then what we're going to do is going to meander our way through this passage a little bit like I did a couple of weeks ago. I say I don't normally do this, but when I was reading this one, there were so many things I just wanted to highlight and underline and put a little exclamation mark next to. Now, did everyone manage to get one of the large print versions that needed one? Brilliant, lovely. I remembered that when I planned on Tuesday, I think it was. So, say again? There was a... Probably for the first time ever in the 14 plus years I've been the Vicar of All Saints, I can go, yes, I was organised. It wasn't my fault. Okay. I deserved that, didn't I? Say it. Verse 2. Be completely humble. Yeah, forget that. We'll move on to a different Bible reading. I might grab the Book of Common Prayer out for the service of commination against sinners. No, it's not there. Right, okay. So, has anybody got anything that made them go, ooh, or something that's jumped out, or something that was a real question about what's on there? Feel free to stick your hand up and... Say again?
Not really a question, but it's just...
Go on.
It gives love. You've got to love everybody.
Love everybody.
We were just talking about the verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. How do you know when that's you?
Oh, verse 11. How do you know which one he's called you to be?
Yep.
Good question. Any other things that made you go, ooh, Mary?
A conflict between loving and liking.
Ooh.
Two different things. You can like somebody, you can dislike somebody, yet still love them.
Oh, does loving mean that you like somebody? But folks that have said these things, feel free to pop up and wave so I remember, and we'll deal with them as we meander through.
Yeah, it's patience. I mean, I ain't got much patience, but what we were saying, a few of us were saying that if you pray for patience, God will put you in a situation where you need to be patient.
Yeah.
You know, and I was saying, no, I didn't want this. Yeah, you did. You prayed for patience.
If you want to be patient and you say, Lord, would you help me to learn patience? What God normally does is gives you a situation where you haven't got anything that you can do other than be patient about it. The same is true of the prayer for humility. You say, God, would you make me humble? God then gives you people who humble you.
So following on from what Kirsty was saying about kind of what are we called to, I was conscious that at the beginning, Paul talks about being worthy of the calling you've received. But the first thing he talks about is a calling that we all have, which is to follow him, is to be holy, be humble, gentle, patient, and so on. You know, that's our primary calling, and then kind of other things kind of follow on after that. So the kind of the roles and things of pastor or preacher or teacher, or that is secondary. That kind of follows on after you know the most important thing, which is to be Christ-like.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Kevin at the back.
I think one of the things to remember is there is one baptism. we are baptized believers, and that is our primary calling. Remember a Franciscan monk talking about that actually your primary identity is in Christ, is a baptized believer. Whatever of a calling you have, you are a baptized believer, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is your primary calling and identity. So that's good.
Mm-hmm. Helen?
Chapter 9, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?
It's an odd verse, that one. We'll come to that one. Anything else that people... Oh, there we are.
Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
The cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
The last verse, that we're all ligaments.
Yes. We're held together, we're joined together. And we know full well when ligaments go wrong, it's disabling. Margaret, it's not just that your arm hurts a bit, it's that you physically can't do stuff. Oh, that's serious. Oh, right, okay, yeah. Can't pick a cup of tea up. It's utterly disabling, isn't it? Yeah. That's interesting.
Why is it
ligaments
and not?
Yeah. That's interesting. Right, anyone else? It's ligaments. It says ligaments. It doesn't say bones. We're not bones. Interesting. We'll come to that at the end because... There's a question about what the ligaments are. Connects. Now, there's an interesting word. Okay. I urge you, Paul says, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, if that isn't a flat-out challenge, I don't know what is. Forget all the lovely bits later on in this chapter. Paul spent three chapters reminding us of three things. We are loved and saved by Jesus. It is his cross and his grace that does that for us. We don't do it ourselves. And we have been given the church in order to help us do that. Again, I invite you to look around the room and ponder on the words, these are the people that God has given me to help me live a life worthy of the calling I have received. Might feel a little encouraging. Some of you might be feeling a little nervous at this point. But Paul is never one not to lay it down straight. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Well, what's the calling that we've received? Our calling is that we are to be children of the Most High God and brothers of Christ and sisters of Christ. That's our calling. So this, what does a life worthy of that calling look like? That's, we're not even setting the bar high here. It's orbiting. This is like all the way up. It's like trying to backflip over one of those. It's not happening. No matter how, if you brought the best high jumper in the world in here, they'd never get over one of those. And this is, again, the way Paul writes things. He sets the bar impossibly high. Why? Go back to the previous weeks. To show this is not from yourselves. It is by grace alone that we live a life worthy of the calling. We can't get a run-up. If I go all the way over here and try and get a spiritual run-up, I'm still not going to make it. All I'm going to do is knock myself out on the font at the back. Living a life worthy of the calling that we've received is not about trying harder to feel holy. No one ever became holy by trying to feel holy, in the same way that I haven't become organized by trying to feel organized. Thank you. And you. It is by grace. It is God's gift to us. He raises us up with Christ Jesus. It's not our own job. Living a life worthy of calling is living a life which is open to his grace. What does Paul go on to say? Be completely humble and gentle. Okay. He doesn't even say be humble. He says be completely humble. The bar's just gone up another notch. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, those who were here when I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, do you remember what I said? That list is not a report card against which we are measured. It is an indication of what God will continue to work in us. Remember, read this with your grace glasses on. Be completely humble and gentle is about being so open to God and his challenge that we grow increasingly humble and gentle as we live out our lives. And on those times when even we spot that we're being a pompous ass, we don't just go, oh, no one saw, keep moving on. We turn back to the cross and say, Jesus, I've got it wrong again. I've managed 5 minutes this time. Would you help me to make it six next time? Because it's about grace. And grace always can turn to the cross and say, help. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That's easy, isn't it? How do we deal with the people that we don't like? I am expecting that in this building there are people you don't get on with. Amongst the groups of people that are part of our church family, I'm suspecting there are people who wind you up a bit. Some of you may have more, some of you may have less. Some of those people who wind you up might wear dog collars and stupid coloured shirts, or some of them might not. Well, do you know what? I'm sorry. Where me not living my life open to him has caused you pain. But love is not a feeling. Love is an act of will. The biggest mistake we make when we talk about the word love is to reduce it to mere emotion. I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. No. What you're saying is, I choose not to love them. I choose not to show love to them. I believe at its heart, love is always first an act of the will, and then it becomes embedded in our hearts. I think when we fall in love with people, it sometimes works the other way around, but love always ends up at some point being an act of will, choosing to love somebody. What does Scripture say about Jesus? This is love. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Actually, let me touch something earthed. I'm not sure I agree with Jesus on that one. Because I think greater love is the one who gives up their life for their enemies. And that's what Jesus did. Except, of course, he is talking about himself. And he wants us all to be his friends because we are all God's children. Greater love? Love is as much, in my opinion, an act of the will as a sense of the heart. And I think the best relationships between parents and children, between adults, between partners, between husband and wife, are always those relationships where it's acknowledged that love is about an act of the will as well as about the emotions in our hearts. We choose to love. That's not always saying that choosing to love somebody is accepting their bad behavior. There are times when, in order to love someone, we have to walk away. Absolutely. This is not an excuse to stay in an abusive relationship or to continue to be abused by somebody, either in our homes or in our churches or in our workplaces. That's not what this is calling us to. But it is about saying, love one another. Love your enemies. Boss said that as well. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is something Paul comes back to again and again and again. The unity of God's people. We are one body. We'll come to that in a minute. Every effort to maintain unity in the church. We are to go out of our way. Because unless we are united as a body of believers, unless we are united as Christ's church, then we'll just end up flinging in a dozen different directions. Love has us all facing the same way towards Him. And you may be on a different path to me. I'm not saying your walk has to look like my walk. Yesterday at the Minster, please forgive me if I'm being a little breathless. I'm still struggling with the fact they use incense at the Minster, and my chest is still tight from that. Yesterday at the Minster, I was in the second last row, third last row, you were in the second last row, and I was sat with Father Andrew on this side, who's Kirsty's vicar over in Cantley, and Father Chris Barley on this side, who's so Anglo-Catholic, he told me you can't see his altar on a Sunday morning for the clouds of incense. We had a whale of a time in the back row, all I can say. I'm surprised you didn't sort of tap us on the shoulder and ask us to be quiet, because we were having quite a lot of fun. They come at faith from a completely different direction to me. They come at worship from a completely different direction to me. But you know what? We will agree that Jesus and grace and love and peace and God's Holy Spirit and the gifts it brings are the things that we need in order to draw us closer to Jesus. I have more in common with them than you could possibly imagine. It's one of the great joys of getting to know that particular group of completely bonkers vicars, to quote a friend of mine. We are urged to work for unity. Unity in a body like ours, unity in the body of the church, unity in our deanery, in our partnership, in our diocese, in our world, is... Hello! Oh, I love being the vicar here, I really do. For those listening on tape, one of our small saints just made a break for it. Yeah, it was actually. One of our matchless children. Now, where was I? Unity. We have to work at it. Think about your families. Does unity happen in your families just by... No, of course it doesn't. It happens through blood, sweat, tears, hours of Teletubbies, weeks of meandering around endless zoos and amusement parks, days spent with children going backwards and forwards on a little rocker thingy, gallons of McDonald's milkshakes. Buckets full of tears and other bodily secretions. Unity doesn't just happen. We have to work for it. Make every effort, Paul says. I urge you, look at where the emphasis is. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble. Make every effort. Paul knows this is going to be hard, but we have to focus on these things if we are going to build a community of faith that is attractive. I long for all saints to be a place when people walk in and people go, I want what you've got. I think that's what a lot of people have done over the time, the reason a lot of you are here. Do you know what? I want it to happen when we're walking down the shop fronts. I want it to happen when we're sitting on the number 50 bus. I want it to happen when we're shopping in Sainsbury's. I want it to happen on our very worst days, that people look at us and say, do you know what? I want what they've got. Because we've allowed God's grace to lift us up and take us over the bar. There is one body and one spirit, just as they're called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are one church. Church doesn't mean All Saints. Church doesn't mean Red House Partnership. Church doesn't mean Diocese of Sheffield or Church of England. Church doesn't mean the churches in England, which includes our beloved Baptist friends and our beloved Methodist friends and our beloved Salvation Army friends and our beloved Catholic friends and our beloved Free Church friends and our beloved friends in other denominations that are Christian that I haven't remembered to mention. Do you know what the average Anglican looks like? She is black and lives in Africa. The Church of England is an aberration within the church, the Anglican Church worldwide. There are more black African women who are Christians worshipping in the Anglican Communion than there are white people. We are called to be one. Not the same. It would be a very, very boring church if every vicar had to wear the same clothes and everybody had to pray the same prayers in the same tone of voice and sing the same hymns in the same way every week. It would be a dreadfully boring church if every church had to have the most excellent music group and singers and worship using the very best of modern and traditional worship, he said. It would be dreadfully boring. It would be an incredibly boring church if Father Andrew and Father Barley weren't in it. It would be an incredibly boring church if you weren't in it. One church. We all worship Jesus. When people say, oh, are you Christian or are you Church of England?
Good question.
No, it's the wrong question. We are all Christians. We follow Christ. We are part of his church. Terrible as an army with banners spread across all eternity, as C.S. Lewis puts it. This isn't church. This isn't church. The church of God is all Christians in all ages, whether on earth or in heaven, spread throughout the world. That is church. And that's what Paul's trying to say. Because at the time Paul was writing this, there were arguments about those who were Jewish and believed in Jesus and those who weren't Jewish. And those who were Jewish were going, oh, you're not really part of the team because you're not Jewish. And the Gentiles were going, well, we are part of the team because we believe in Jesus. Do you know what? It sounds bitterly familiar to the arguments we have in our churches today. We always like to separate off another bit of the church and go, oh, they're not the church. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you know the one thing that 99% of Christian churches won't do? Is they won't baptize you again if you've been baptized. If I were to join the Roman Catholic Church, I would have to be confirmed by a Roman Catholic bishop. I would have to, all of that. They wouldn't baptize me again because I've been baptized already. One baptism. Whether you were baptized as a child, whether you were baptized in a dunk tank like we have at the back, whether you were baptized in the sea, baptism is baptism is baptism. It is a sign of our belonging to the universal church. And as Kevin said, it is the one sign that denotes our calling. Yes, I was ordained. I was set apart for a particular task. Yes, our ministry coordinators were commissioned and prayed for a particular task. But if you've been baptized, you are part of the church of God, which is called to live out the gospel in the world. Your baptism is the most important thing that has happened to you. My baptism is more important than my ordination as deacon or my ordination as priest. My baptism marks me out as a member of the body of Christ. And I have to live that out in whatever way God calls me to do. But to each, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I'll come back to the ascended, descended bit in a minute. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Apostles are people that go out and do new things. Some to be prophets, those who hear God's word and speak into situations. Some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, those who tell the good news of Jesus to those they meet. Some to be pastors, those who care. And some to be teachers, those who help us to understand the words that Christ has given us. We all have different gifts. And actually, if you look at all that Paul writes, there are a whole heap of different gifts he talks about as well. Gifts of helping, gifts of administration, all sorts of gifts. We might come and think about those gifts over the course of a few weeks, because I think it's really important. But whatever gift you have, it is a gift of God in you. And I'm very aware of the time. It is a gift of God that God has given you. Stuart Matthews, who some of you may remember, was the rector of Sprotbro when I was growing up. And I'll never forget, he brought a drill. And it was one of those old Black and Decker ones that was orange at the back and grey at the front. Do you remember those? And it was in its original box from the 1950s. And he brought it to church. And he opened it up and he took it out and he said, "This is in perfect working order." He says, "Do you know why? Because I've never used it." The aim of our lives is not to arrive in heaven whole and hearty, saying, "Oh, I feel great." It's to slide in under the gates, bruised and bleeding, and saying, "Wow, what a ride." We are not called to live at ease. We are called to live for Him and to fight in this world against sin and death and evil. Why are we given these gifts? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, work in progress, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These gifts, your gifts and my gifts, are given to the church to build us all up. It's not just about saying, "Well, I'm going to work on Maurice." Actually, I think it should be Maurice that's working on me, but you know, it's a good image. No, our gifts are not to be shared only with the people we want to share them with. If you've been given a gift by God, it is for the church, and maybe even the wider church. Those of you who are feeling a call by God to serve and to minister in His church, if you think that means within these four walls, you've got another thing coming. Because that's not the church. The church is all of it. And if God calls you somewhere, then by blinking heck, you're going to need to go. Even if God calls you to somewhere that you vowed at the age of 18, you would never willingly set foot in ever again. Those of you who have heard my testimony about how I became the vicar here will know exactly what happened. And if you haven't, grab me another coffee. We're nearly there. We are called to be built up. Right, the descended, ascended bit. That little bit is about Paul speaking out. There were some heresies in the church that said, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He didn't really come from heaven. He was a man who was filled with God's Spirit. And that was something that was beginning to build up in the church. And people were like, well, that makes sense. Makes a lot more sense than him being both God and man at the same time, which just sounds really bizarre. Makes much more sense if he's just a man whom God filled with his Holy Spirit. And Paul's like, no. No, it's not like that. If he ascends to heaven, he must be the one who descended from heaven. Paul here is, just in those few lines, is just saying, this Jesus is God. Don't doubt that for a minute. It matters for all sorts of reasons that I haven't got time to go into now. Suffice to say, without him being God, that is meaningless. The cross means nothing if Jesus wasn't God. We'll come back to that some other time. If you're not sure about that, ask me and we'll have that conversation as well. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This is a lifelong process. For some of us, it might take longer than that. Are you already the person that Jesus wants you to be? No. The youngest person sat in this room is not yet the person that Jesus wants them to be. The oldest person sat in this room, who I'm not going to point at, is not yet the person that Jesus wants them to be. We're all on a journey. There's always more that we can learn and grow and do. And as I said to my friends at St. Michael's this morning, do you think God's finished with you? Do you think there's nothing more you can do? Yeah, well, I'll say to you what I said to them. There's no one in this room that's as old as Abraham and Sarah. So if you want to laugh when God says he's got a plan for you, you better head for Mother Care and get a discount card. Because with God, nothing is impossible. If you think you're too old for God to use you, woohoo! And you think you're too young? John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus before he was even born. Elizabeth, the baby leapt in my womb when he heard your voice, as she's speaking to Mary. You cannot be too old for God to make use of you, and you cannot be too young for God to make use of you. You can be too scared, or too proud, or too whatever. And what to do in those circumstances? Go for some more grace. Then, verse 14, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I'm going to be really careful here, but I think when we look out on our world, we can very clearly see people being blown backwards and forwards by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and women in deceitful scheming. On all sides of quite a lot of the debates that face our society at present. I'm trying not to make a partisan point here, but I think you just need to look at the world we currently live in and look at the church we currently live in and amongst and look at the communities that we currently live in, and you will see this happening. How do you stop yourself being tossed back and forth by the wind? If you're on a sailing boat and you want to stop yourself being tossed back and forth by the wind, what do? You drop an anchor. There's something else you can do. You get someone who knows how to drive. There are days when we have to drop an anchor. There are days when we just have to hang on to Jesus like it's the last possible option we have and just stay there until the storm dies down. And there are days when we have to... what's the word? Tack. Backwards and forwards in a sailing boat. You can, in a sailing boat, sail into the wind. You just have to do it by going 45 degrees that way, and 45 degrees that way, and 45 degrees that way, and 45 degrees that way. In order to do it, you need someone who knows how to sail a boat. You need a pilot. Even the big ferries that go backwards and forwards from Hull to Rotterdam, every day of the year, pick up a pilot, someone who knows how to park the wretched thing before they enter either the Humber estuary or they enter the Rotterdam port. Have you got a pilot? It's him. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? It's him coming into land. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that's what I want our church to be known as. We will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are the body of Christ. In the one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. I'm not sure what the ligaments are. I'm going to reflect on that over the next few weeks. I wonder whether we're the ligaments or not. I wonder whether Christ is the skeleton, whether the ligaments are the things that God gives us to hold us together, I don't know. But all I know is each of us are called to be different bits. And if you are called to be the tip of the little right finger, then know this. If something goes wrong with the tip of that little left finger, the whole body will know about it. If you are called to be the smallest left toe, what happens when you stub that smallest left toe when you're going to the loo at night and you miss the banister, or you don't miss the banister? It's agony. There is no part of the body of Christ that when it suffers, the whole part of the body does not suffer too. We are called to be together. And I am immensely and wholeheartedly grateful for the prayers that you have all been offering for Joel and for Jackie and for Joshua and I over the last week. Your prayers have been answered in the most remarkable ways. Joel had no pain whatsoever yesterday, which is a miracle. They nearly sent him home with oral morphine because the pain from this operation can be so severe. He had no pain yesterday. We asked him what his pain was. He said zero. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our friend Pip that we've been praying for, at the end, I'll put a picture of her up on the screen. She sat in a chair with her hair done and her glasses. She's just had her nail done. She's asking for a mobile hairdresser. 2.5 weeks ago, we hurtled across to Sheffield, not knowing whether I was going to be the priest that prayed the very last prayer that she would hear in this world. And 2.5 weeks later, this is where she is. I am immensely grateful for the gifts that God has given to you and the support that you have been to us as a family, and the support that you'll give us over the next few weeks as we continue to help Joel recover from that operation. This is what it's about. And not just doing it for me. It's about doing it for each other. It's about doing it for that person that really winds you up. And you know what? It might not be you that's called to do that for them, but it might be you that's called to go over to someone and say, I'm really worried about so-and-so. I don't think I'm the best person to help them, but could you just go and have a word with them? Go home. You can do it in a minute. Go home and read these verses again. And remind yourself that all of this is through grace. We can't jump over the bar, but God's grace can raise us up and transform us into the people that he wants to be. This is possible because he is good. Not by our own strength, but by his mighty power working in us. For me, this last week has been incomparably more than all I could have asked or imagined, according to his power that has been at work in us. If we believe the words in this book, then jolly well let's go out and live them out. And let's live them here. And let's live them in our homes. And let's live them in our communities. Because these words are life. Go. into all the world. Go and be an army of ordinary people. Hint, hint, hint. Neat segue, that one. Sorry if Maurice had some words planned. Sorry if you had some words planned for that one. Because you are. You are ordinary people. But you are also extraordinary people because Christ lives in you. And that is the most extraordinary thing in all the world. So let no one look down on you. Let no one put you down. Let none of you say of yourself or anyone else, they could never, dot, dot, dot. Because with Christ, all things are possible. An arrogant little five-year-old becomes the vicar of all saints. Who'd have thought it? Well, there were a few people in my church that did. Because they saw what God was going to do. And they rejoiced in that. You each are called. You each have been chosen. You each have a part to play. Be you young or be you old. Be you small or be you tall. Be you male or be you female. We are all part of this army of ordinary people. We are all called to live a life worthy of the calling that we have. So let's go and do it. Shall we stand?